Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This can be found on page 1218 of your pew Bible. This final book of scripture is a disclosure of unseen realities given to the Apostle John, beginning with a declaration of God's eternal nature and announcing Jesus, the coming King, as the creator and the culmination of all history. A reading from Revelation chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
I spent 6 years working as a chaplain in Greenwich's nursing homes and hospitals. And what I found was that all people, even those who didn't consider themselves religious at all, would ask me faith questions. They'd say, "What will happen to me when I die?" Or, "What do you think heaven looks like?" But then there were also those tough faith questions. They would say, "Why is this happening to me?" Or, "I don't believe in God because the world is so messed up," or "because God doesn't answer my prayers," or "I can't believe in a God that lets so many people suffer. Look at all the war and violence, drugs and despair. If there's a God, he's powerless or he doesn't care." Maybe sometimes we've even had those questions too. We look around at what's happening in our world, and we can't always see evidence of God's hand at work in every situation. However, as Christ followers, there is more to the story. The book of Revelation actually has answers to these tough questions. And because of this book, I believe in an all-powerful, active, and loving God who has a plan to rescue and restore all that is broken, to eradicate evil permanently, and he invites each one of us to decide where we stand with him. That is what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, this is our last month in our 3-year preaching cycle going through the scriptures. So that means this month we are at the end of the book. We're going to spend 4 weeks in Revelation. And this is the final book. It's the longest letter of the Bible, and it is the climax of the Bible. Revelation in Greek means apocalypse, which is to reveal or to unveil. So we're actually pulling back the curtain and taking a look at what is happening and what will happen in the spiritual realm. Revelation unveils God's purpose for creation and does describe how King Jesus will finally put an end to all evil. Many scholars disagree, and this has happened throughout the ages, on how to interpret this book, but all of them agree that it's about the last days, when there will be a final judgment, Jesus will have victory over Satan, and will return to establish his kingdom. We'll need a roadmap to guide us in these next few weeks, and I want to know by a show of hands, how many of you have read The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings? Okay, a good number. What about Chronicles of Narnia? All right, we have a good enough showing. I think you know the genre I'm talking about. Those are by J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. And those two men were great friends, scholars, and committed Christians. And they encouraged each other to write fantasy. And the reason they did this is because they knew that in metaphor and symbols, they could point to God and to God's higher truths. If you've read the Narnia series, you may remember that King Jesus is displayed as Aslan, the great lion, and that at one point he goes to the high table to sacrifice himself for someone else who deserves to die. And then we know that Narnia itself is ruled by an evil witch, a white witch, and her evil is that she ensnares people and then turns them into stone. But she's made Narnia a complete winter, but never Christmas. And you can feel it in the book that everyone is waiting and longing for spring to return. They're longing for a justice that hasn't yet arrived. So too do we wait and long. Just like in those fantasy books, as we read Revelation, we are entering a new world and a new landscape. You're going to see some strange things in the book of Revelation. There are horsemen and dragons, lake of fire, beasts, trumpets, lampstands, angels. But as you dive deeper into what they mean, you'll experience God's power and glory along with his overwhelming love. The vivid imagery, symbols, numbers, they all reveal something hidden to us. And while it seems mysterious, it actually points to past scripture and to stories from the Old Testament. So are you ready to take this journey with me?
Here we go.
All right. Revelation is written by John. He also wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He knew Jesus well. This was written about 60 years after Jesus' resurrection. So John is an old man, and he is now in exile on the prison island of Patmos. He's working in mines and quarries, and it's here that this came to him through the angel. At that time, Christians all over were facing increasing persecution. And it was a dangerous time to be a Christ follower. They were longing for Jesus' return. So let's take a look together at verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. What I love in this very beginning is the book is telling us how to receive it. You may have noticed words, show, saw, witness. Even the word used there for known actually means to give a sign. It is being revealed to us through our eyes. It's visual. It's inviting us to see it visually, just like if you read a picture book or you watch a film. We're meant to enter the story here through the eyes of our imagination, to experience it. And there's value doing so because of what it tells us in verse 3. As we take a look at that, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Blessed. We hear that word repeated twice. Whenever you have a word repeated more than once in a close passage, know that you can draw a yellow highlighter through it because we're called to pay attention when that happens. And blessed can mean happy, the good life, the life abundant. And that comes to us just by hearing it read aloud and then by living into those words. So let's keep going to see more of what John's telling us. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of earth. John's vision, we're told right up front here, is not just for him, but it's also for the persecuted Christians of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. God knew that they were suffering and needed the encouragement of seeing King Jesus in his heavenly realm. And John has a pastor's heart, so having received the vision, he wanted to share it with his friends. Let's take a look at where these are on a map here. These are the seven churches in red up in the corner there in Turkey, and you can see where Patmos is an island right off it. Now, John was actually the bishop of Ephesus, so he knew all of these churches very well. And I want to say something here. Not only is John writing to those seven churches, but in Revelation, wherever you see the number seven, it means more than just the actual number. It actually means perfect and complete. So what's happening here is he's writing it to those seven churches, but he's also writing it to all churches in all time, even to us. His greeting is grace and peace to you from God. And notice how John describes him, who is and who was and who is to come. God is outside of time. And I find the order here significant. It's not told to us or described chronologically. That would be the God who was and is to come, right? It starts with the God who is. The focus is on this present moment, on the now. And what it tells me is that God really doesn't want us to miss that he is here with us right now, no matter what we're dealing with today. God is with us in our joys and sorrows, on our good days and hard ones, when we're troubled, despairing, sick, or celebrating. But there's more. Not only is the book from the eternal God, it's also from the seven spirits. Again, we see that number seven. It actually shows up 55 times in this book. We're meant to pay attention to it. But if we apply what we've learned, perfect and complete, it's describing the perfect and complete Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, which we know is the Holy Spirit. So that perfect Holy Spirit is also part of this greeting. And this refers back to Isaiah 11, where Isaiah described seven ways of the Spirit. You may remember some of these. They include knowledge, might, counsel, fear, understanding. This letter is also, we're told, from Jesus, who is the witness to God, who overcame death in his resurrection, and is the ultimate King of Kings. God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all here in this greeting. God who is, and God who was, the past, and the God who is to come, our future and our hope. He's before now and forever after, but the emphasis is now. If the Almighty God is outside of time, then because he created it, how is he approachable to us? Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6 to see more of how that happens. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here we find the heart of the message for our text today. Jesus loves us more than anyone else could ever love us, and his love frees us from our sins by his death and by his blood. He bridged that gap between us, the perfect and holy God, and we who are the fallen and broken people. He went to the cross to set us free, but there's more. We also read and have read in this text that he made us a kingdom. We are priests in his kingdom. Now, that word made us is past tense, right? It's not that he will make us a kingdom and priests. He did it already. The work has been done. So that means today we are a kingdom and we are priests of Jesus Christ. We hear that language that might sound familiar to you from Pastor Chuck's sermon last week, for those who heard it. Kingdom and priests for God's purposes. Peter wrote that we are a royal priesthood. And the reason God did that was that he wanted us to show others how praiseworthy he is because he brings us from darkness to light. So not only did Jesus come to save us out of love, but he has a purpose and a call for each one of us. We are to bring his kingdom come. We are the kingdom to be priests like he is, to do his work of healing, rescue, and restoration for others and this world. Pastor Chuck reminded me that our mission statement starts with these words. We are called to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ in Fairfield and Westchester counties. We are called to advance the kingdom. We are priests in his kingdom now, and he has positioned us right where he wants us. So there's another reason we need to take this call on, an important one. Let's take a look together at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming with the clouds. With his promised return, judgment is necessary for the new heaven and the new earth to come. Jesus will put a final end to all the death, destruction, and evil, and then recreate heaven and earth. And all people will see him. And for some people, that will be great news. But for others, they will wail. Now, that word can also be translated mourn. Now, some scholars say they're going to be wailing because of the judgment they receive, and others that they will mourn that will lead them to repentance and to salvation. Judgment is not a popular word in our culture today. Am I right? However, another word is, justice is. And we do want justice for those who rape and pillage and destroy. We want justice for darkness that enslaves, torments, and drives people to despair. Paul tells us in Romans, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And what Paul is referring to there is actually a verse from Deuteronomy, going back earlier. God will set the crooked road straight and remove pain, death, and destruction. Finally, we're reminded at the end of our section who God is. We see that in verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, means from A to Z, God includes everything. And when we hear these words, they can ground us in the spiritual reality that is beyond what we can see directly. And I want to give you an example of this in my story. I was looking back to thinking about when did this God who is, God who was, and God who is to come really mattered. And it was a moment that came after my long-awaited gift of finally getting to give birth to my daughter, Elise. And I was overjoyed. I didn't know I could ever love someone so much. And we had a wonderful beginning, but as each progressive week went by, she started to sleep more and more through the night. And during the day, she had longer naps, but I wasn't sleeping. And I started to realize, as a therapist, I was getting more and more depressed. So there came the time where I knew I needed to go to the doctor and to get some help. And I remember saying to the doctor, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And she said, it's now time to give your daughter her mommy back. And that was a hard day because I knew I'd be giving up nursing and would be on a little journey to get back to health. But during that time, I have to say that it was very hard. I was a minister, you know, I was teaching at a seminary. It was really hard for me to pray. In fact, it felt like when I tried to pray, there was a wall and they weren't getting through. I tried to read scripture and there wasn't the life that scripture had given me before. And during those weeks of trying to repair from that postpartum depression, what I found was I couldn't feel God or see God or experience God in the present, but I tried to remember who he was to me in the past. I remembered the mountaintop moments. I remembered the calling that had brought me to the place I was in that point in my life. And I remembered scriptures that at one time had ministered to me. And you know what? It was enough. It rekindled my faith. It allowed me to begin to hope for a future, which I didn't see at that point. So the God who is right here and now with each one of us, no matter what we're dealing with in this present moment, you can take heart in looking at who he was in the past to you, to know that he has a future and a hope that is beyond compare. That's how much he loves you. The God who is, who was, and who is to come.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.